increase his faith. Your encouragement to me, and I hope that it's reciprocal, that we encourage one another. I'm also encouraged by the good number of visitors that we have with us. We love to have visitors with us, and you keep coming. We're just going to keep you, and we appreciate you coming to be with us. It's always good to have individuals visiting with us. I want to suggest to you at the beginning of this lesson, and I'll do so at the end of the lesson, that Jesus can do more for you in your life than what any other person can do. Do you agree with me on that? I hope that you do. I suppose that I could have come this morning to talk with you about a host of individuals, and we could consider a lot of individuals who have lived throughout time and ages, but I want us to think about for a little while about Jesus. I put this statement on the board, this man. I want us to consider for a little while about this man that the Bible says so much about. We serve a risen Savior. A man who came to do the Father's will, who made the forgiveness of sins possible. We'll look at that in just a moment. The scripture reading was taken from Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 16, when Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" If the Lord were here this morning in person and asked you the question, "Who do you say that I am?" how would you respond to that? What would be your response to such a question? Well, they responded by saying, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he brought it home and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And we have that confession that Peter made when he said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." Is that what you would say? The Bible has much to say about this man. And so I want us to consider several points in the sermon this morning about Jesus. The first one I want you to think about is found in the book of Mark, chapter 15. As you're turning there, I want you to think about this question. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that He is? What do you say He accomplished and what He can accomplish for individuals today and made possible? In the book of Mark, chapter 15, beginning with verse 37, the Bible says, "Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." In other words, He died. And when He did, the Bible says in verse 38 that the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Now watch verse 39. "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? The centurion stated that he observed what was going on. No doubt he had saw many people in the past crucified. But then when this man gave up the ghost, when he saw these events, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. There's not a doubt in my mind, and I hope there's no doubt in your mind, that Jesus was the Son of God. In John chapter 6, this was touched on in the Bible class, this reference. When the Bible says that from that time many of the disciples turned and went back and walked no more with Him, John 6:66. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?'" Isn't it a sad state of affairs when so many today are so easily offended for the cause of Christ, the cause of Christianity, and they turn their back on the Lord and choose to walk no more with Him? Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." It's an interesting study when you begin to look at the confessions that individuals made. on the pages of Holy Writ, like in Acts 8:37. When the Bible says that they came to a certain water in verse 36, and the eunuch, upon being taught about Christ, he came to that water and he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "Thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart." Remember what he confessed? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And on and on and on, the Bible talks about this man being the Son of God. The number two, as we think about what the Bible has to say about this man, and again, you could think about a lot of great people who have lived, but none greater than this man. I want us to think about a statement that is found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. "Then drew near unto him," that is, to Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." You see, the publicans were despised in the eyes of the Jews. They had a job that the Jews disdained. They didn't like it. They exacted taxes, right? They took up revenue on behalf of the Roman government. Well, the publicans and sinners came forth to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmur. Now, what did they murmur? Watch this. "Saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Does that surprise you? That Jesus would teach or be found among publicans and sinners? That ought not be any surprise to you or me or anyone else at all. When you begin to think about this man and to read about him and to study about him, it was the Lord Himself who said it in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to," you know the rest of that, "to seek and to save." Right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Come back to Luke chapter 5 with me. And notice another little incident that took place. Luke 5 and in verse 27 beginning. The Bible says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." He was doing his job. The Lord saw him at his place of employment. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I may be talking to individuals this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You may be a sinner, separated from God by your sins. Jesus came to seek and to save you, like He did me and those among us this morning have already obeyed the gospel of Christ. "Tasted death for every man," Hebrews chapter 2 and then verse 9. But in just a moment of time, the invitation is going to be extended that should you want to do something about your spiritual condition, you can do that. And so Jesus, this man was the Son of God. This man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But I also want to suggest something else to you. And that is the fact that this man had no sin. So that can't be said about me. That can't be said about you. Because we've done wrong. We've transgressed. For transgression is sin, right? Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And that describes each and every one of us who are old enough to be accountable and our mental faculties are working properly and so forth. But that can't be said about Jesus. Come with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, there's three statements that are made in this chapter concerning this man and the fact that he was without fault, without sin. Notice, if you will, Luke chapter 23 and then verse 4. "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." You see, for envy they had deliver Jesus to be put to death. Lied on him. against him false accusations, false witnesses. Remember, we did a sermon a good while ago on the unjust trials of Jesus. Remember that? Pilate examined Jesus. And what was the conclusion of that? This man has no fault. Come with me to verse 14. And Pilate said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him." And as Jesus was crucified, nailed to the rugged cross of Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, with agony of which we cannot even possibly fathom, as two malefactors, thieves were crucified, one on one side and another on the other side. Notice what one of them said, one of the thieves said. Verse 41. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." In other words, we've got what was our due. By our actions, we're paying the price or the consequence. But notice what he said concerning Jesus. "But this man hath done nothing amiss." He's talking about our Savior, whom the Bible says did nothing wrong, no sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 15. "That Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? Sin." And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus knew no sin. So, ladies and gentlemen, we think about this Lord's Day, and I hope not even just this Lord's Day, but on and on and on about this man, that we'll appreciate the fact that he lived spotless, the Son of God, with no wrongdoing. And not only that, as we think about Jesus, Jesus came and did a lot of miracles. I'm not talking about the so-called miracles you see today that so many deceivers called televangelists do on TV. So many of them have been found out that they've been a fraud. Just lied to the people. Just had people come and to stand in line, of which they had already talked with them about, found out about their condition. "This is what I want you to do." The Lord didn't do that. The Lord wasn't a fraud, was He? But yet He worked many miracles. Come to the book of John, chapter 7. You know, when the Lord healed someone, it wasn't just partially. He didn't just do a half job. It was evident. They were made whole. And so forth. In John chapter 7, and in verse 31, "Many of the people believed on Him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done?'" They witnessed the miracles which Jesus did. They saw the things that Jesus did in the midst of them. Couldn't be denied. Even the religious leaders who were no friends of the Lord could not deny the things that Jesus did. If you look at John chapter 11 and in verse 47. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees," the very ones who crucified Him. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees at council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" They couldn't deny the fact that Jesus had done many miracles. But they want to know, what can we do to get rid of Him? People are following Him. They're listening to Him. He's teaching. "This man doeth many miracles." You see, it was prophesied of centuries before that when the Christ, the Messiah, would come, He would be a miracle worker. Remember Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6? which really has its fulfillment in the four accounts of the gospel, and specifically in Matthew 11 when John sent two of his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the one that we ought to be looking for, or do we need to look for someone else?" Remember what the Lord said, "Go and tell John the things that you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The Lord talks about in that passage, Matthew 11, 2 through 6. When he comes, when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, is he going to do more miracles than this man does? In fact, he was the one to come. Peter talks about that in Acts 2. When on the day of Pentecost, he's given that first gospel sermon, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also are witness." You've seen them. You've heard about them. God did those things by him. He was approved of God. This man did many miracles. And on we could talk about the great works that Jesus did, of which John recorded in John chapter 21, that if all the things that Jesus did was pinned down in a book, you know what he said? John 21, verse 25. He says, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." That didn't even touch the hem of the garment as to all the things that Jesus did. But we have some of them recorded that we might believe that He is the Son of God. John 20, 30 and 31. But again, as we think about this man, this Lord's Day, I want us to think about the fact that Jesus was unique in what He taught and the way in which He taught it. I know that's the case because when you come to John chapter 7, look at verse 45. Jesus had been teaching the people. Some said, if you back up to verse 40, that of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. 43, the Bible says there was a division among the people because of it. And in verse 45 again, the Bible says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" Now watch verse 46 for our next point. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Well, what was so unique about Jesus that they would answer and say, "Never man spake like this man speaking"? Well, it was unique in a number of ways. One of which, if you go back to the book of Matthew, the last verses of chapter 7, when Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, begin verse 28, that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus has authority. "You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you." Remember that? The several times that Jesus would say that statement to the people. "Who are you to say that?" He's the Son of God. He's the very one who would say in Matthew 28:18 that all authority or power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know, even today, it may be the case that the gospel message is counted as something strange to the ears of a lot of people. It was in New Testament days, like in Acts 17, verse 20, when they said, "You have brought or said strange things to our ears today." I hadn't heard this before. "Never man spake like this man speaks." You would think today in the modern age of technology in which we live, that everybody has heard the gospel of Christ. And that's just not the so. Now, they've heard a lot of teaching. They've heard a lot of doctrine. But the sad thing is what they have heard is not what the Bible teaches. You take note of that the next time you're talking to individuals and see how surprised you are, if surprised at all, to find the individuals of which you run into who have never heard the truth that's presented in this book. Never heard about the Lord's church. Never heard the right plan of salvation. Never heard about how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And just on down the line. Never man spake like this man speaks. In John chapter 18, as we think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, John chapter 18 and verse 39. Pilate said, "You have a custom, speaking to the Jews, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Had you been in the audience and been among the Jews, what would you have cried out? What would I have said? Well, listen to what they cried out. Verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber, the Bible says. Remember, he was responsible for some insurrection, a murder, robber. And the Jews who so many times would make their boast of the Old Testament law of Moses, make their boast that they had Abraham as their father, made their boast that they were so religious and so righteous in the sight of God, refused the very Savior of which the Old Testament Scriptures foretold of. Remember when the Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He's the very one that they would say, "Not this man, but Barabbas." When Stephen was preaching to the Jews, he said, "Your fathers, the prophets, have persecuted and put to death the prophets." They denied the just one, of whom you have been now the murderers and betrayers of. Acts chapter 7 and in verse 52. And Peter preached in a similar fashion as that in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 23. When he's talking about Jesus and he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." They would even go so far, the Jews would, to make a statement, "Let His blood be upon us and on our children." "Not this man," they cried out. Will you accept this man, of whom we're studying about in the Bible this morning, to be the king of your life, to reign over your life, been exalted? Acts 2 and in verse 36. I hope that you will. In John chapter 19, Jesus was accused really of a specific crime. John chapter 19 and in verse 12. "From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend.' Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." You see, the Jews had no power to execute a man. Though they had the law of Moses, and there was a number of things of which, if they were violated, an individual was worthy of execution. But yet the Jews was in a position of which they couldn't do it because the Romans were ruling over them. And so I guess they could have laid a number of crimes against Jesus. You know, before they had charged Jesus of blasphemy. But Pilate didn't care about blasphemy. The Romans were idolaters anyway. Blaspheme the God of heaven, you can go out and get you another God. They didn't care. So why this statement? Because though the Romans didn't care about blasphemy, they sure did care about treason. Barabbas is an example of that. He was in prison for insurrection. They wouldn't stand for it. They didn't accuse Jesus of blasphemy before Pilate. But they did about treason. If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Because Jesus said he was a king, in other words. Well, it wasn't about to bring up what the Lord had stated earlier, as recorded in Matthew 22 and then verse 21. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. They didn't bring that up, did they? If you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. What do you think of this man as we go through a lesson like this? Who is he to you? A few more points. In Hebrews chapter 7, there's a statement that is made concerning Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath what? An unchangeable priesthood. Now, if you don't go back and look at the context, you're going to have no clue whatsoever what he's talking about. In verse 12, he says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Just giving a little brief background on that. We've studied through the book of Hebrews here. And we looked at the contrast in the book of Hebrews. And he's making a contrast here. That under the Old Testament Jewish economy, they had the law of Moses. And under that law, only the Levites could serve as priests. Now, more specifically, the sons of Aaron could only be the high priests. But he says, since there is a change of priesthood, verse 12, then there's a change of the law. Well, what was the change in the priesthood? Well, Jesus, he talks about in the book of Hebrews, going back to chapter 4, maybe even beyond, or before that, that Jesus is our great high priest. And yet Jesus came forth from the tribe of Judah. Verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses paid nothing concerning priesthood. Jesus was not a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah, but yet the Bible says that he is our great high priest. Well, then he's making the point, if there is a change of the priesthood from being a Levite to our Lord being the high priest from the tribe of Judah, then there is of necessity a change of the law. Well, he goes on to make the point that the priests under the Old Testament, their priesthood stopped because they died, and then someone else would pick up and be the priest on and on and on. And he says in verse 23, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. They ministered until they died, and then someone else was a priest. Well, what's the contrast? But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, in other words, because he lives to this day and beyond, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That means it's not going to change again. Because Jesus, though crucified, he was resurrected that third day, never to die again. And so not going to be another priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about. This man hath an unchangeable priesthood. But also, as you think about this man, come with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Not only does he have an unchangeable priesthood, notice Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 12. Let's go back to verse 11. And every priest, he's talking about the priests that served under the Old Testament law of Moses, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, did you get that? He says these priests stand, you might want to underscore, stand. They stand daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices over and over, bulls and goats and just on and on and on, of which can never take away sins. Well, what's the contrast? That's what they did. But what's the next verse? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down on the right hand of God. Doesn't have to stand up and offer continually. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus offered Himself one time for the sins of mankind, He sat down. Finished that. Doesn't have to do it again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself, that's what He offered, offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28, He talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's talking about the temple of the Old Testament. Remember, it had the holy and the most holy. Jesus is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For them must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. One sacrifice. His was good enough. His is all it took. The perfect Lamb of God to sacrifice for the sins of many. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and in verse 28, take ye and drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In other words, that made it possible. Brings us to our last point in this sermon. As we think about this man, and that's the fact that this man made the forgiveness of sins possible. I couldn't do that for you. You couldn't do that for someone else. No one could. But Jesus can. In Acts 13:38, the Bible says, be it known therefore unto you that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. He's the same one that we preach today. The same one who is seated at the right hand of God even to this day, reigning as Lord of lords and King of kings. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Remember that? Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I hope that this lesson has helped you as we've talked about this man, the Son of God. Again, He'll do more for you than any other man can. Suppose you're in this audience this morning and you're not a child of God. If that's your condition, why not turn from the world of sin and turn to this man of which we've talked about this morning in obedience to the gospel message? Why not become a Christian? You may say, well, God will give me another opportunity. Well, He might. It was just prayed in our hearing this morning that God would give those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ time. I suggest to you that He already has given you time. Because you're here this morning and you've heard a lesson full of references concerning this man that can save you. Will you obey it? You become a Christian by doing what they did in the Bible. No other plan will save you. You can't become a Christian any other way than what this man said that you had to do, as revealed in the New Testament. By hearing the gospel, you've heard it, John 8:24. Romans 10:17. So in faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you believe it, John 8:24? You believe that this man is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God? And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Are you going to do that this morning? Don't spurn the invitation. You may not have another one. You may be here this morning having already done that. But you've turned your back on the Lord and you want to be restored. You can't. You need to repent of those sins. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you.